All right, Proverbs chapter 5. Let's start reading again in verse number 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not a stranger's with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. All right, last week we covered verse number 1, 2, verse number 1 and 2 in pretty good detail, and we compared that to verse 3 down through about verse number 8. And of course, you remember that we talked about regarding discretion and then avoiding this strange woman. And I gave you that. I told you that the reason that God used a woman as an illustration in verse 3, 4, and 5 is not because he's anti-woman or male chauvinist or anything like that, but there's no question about the fact that a female will be probably the greatest temptation that a man will ever have. And so that's what he's comparing it to. Of course, you know, the word of God is quick and powerful as a two-edged sword. And that is the illustration that God gives you about the power of God's word. And then he tells you in verse number 4, her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So there's also power and the ability to do harm right there that's comparable. The word of God can help or heal, and then a woman is to be a helpmeet, but she can also kill. She can also be a very dangerous thing, just like a man can be to a woman. No question about that. No question that works both ways. No question about it at all. So we're going to pick up right there and just add a couple of things to that from verse number 3. Going to read down, I guess, about where I read to in verse 18 and give you a few things to look at there, just a few things, and then we're going to move on through to chapter number 6, Lord willing. But he says in verse number 3, the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smooth than oil. Anytime you face temptation of any kind, it's never going to sound bad. Nobody's going to say, here's strychnine, this is going to kill you instantly, drink it. No, it's not going to be presented to you that way. So always be careful. I guess the next thing after that would be the words of a salesman. Oh, this is the best thing you've ever have purchased. And you know the car salesman, you've been to the car lot many times, and they just got one line right after another. But it's usually false, and it's usually dangerous, and it's usually going to cost you a lot of money. But it says the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb. The thing about it is, whether you're a man or a woman, is hearing the pitch lines of the devil, and there's something in the flesh, there's something in the heart of a man that wants to believe it's true, even though he knows it's not true. Even though the same goes for a woman. No, it's not true. Can have already been instructed in the fact that this is going to kill you. And just like Eve in the garden, you say, why in the world did Eve listen to that? Same reason you do. There's a free will in man. There's no question about that. We don't have to have the Calvinist debate this morning in order to make a clear statement that there is something in man that just sees the possibility He runs the numbers in his head. Maybe he don't, but he can run the numbers in his head and say the possibility of this being true is slim to none, but I'm going to take a chance anyway. Gamblers, men are gamblers, and women are gamblers. And so he says, the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth, it looks good. The thing looks good, but the end is not the way it looks. If a thing is looks like it's going to be pleasurable right now, it's usually going to bite you later on. Usually going to hurt you later on. And if the thing makes you scream and holler and doesn't look good and doesn't look comfortable right now, it's usually going to turn out to be good later on. Now, that's a rule of thumb, and that's not a blanket statement and all this good stuff. But if something you don't enjoy doing right now, it's usually going to benefit you in the long run. And if something is just, it's going to satisfy you right now, it's pleasurable right now, it's usually going to come out bad later on. That's a rule of thumb that you can follow. And be a pretty safe bet if you want to bet on things. Be a pretty safe bet. All these, you know, candy bars and Cokes, they're real good right now, but they're gonna increase your borders. I can promise you that. But at any rate, he says, and I don't mean like Jabez either. It says her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. That's connection to hell, by the way. Bitter as wormwood. Connection to hell. And so verse number 5 says her feet go down to death, her steps take hold to hell. So temptation leads to a bad place, not only physically in hell, but also typically in this world, this thing about following temptations is going to lead you to a bad place, going to lead you to ruin 9 times out of 10. So I'd say if you're going to learn to be a man, if you're going to learn to be a woman, if you're going to learn to be a person, and especially if you're going to learn to be a Christian, is to disregard temptation. Learn to disregard temptation. Stay away from it. And when something, even if it's something that's allowable, one of the greatest Christian virtues is temperance. You are allowed to do a lot of things. Paul says it this way, all things. Right? Well, but he says all things are not expedient. All things may be lawful for me because they're in the sense of a binding restriction, there is no law. We establish the law in the New Testament in that we say that it's good, we say that it's right. We understand that it is the character of God. It is to be emulated from the Spirit, not from the letter, but from the Spirit of God. That's the value of the law in the New Testament. But in the strictest sense of the word, we're not under bondage to a list of rules and regulations to follow. We have a list of regulations to look at, to admire, because we're dealing with the law from the vantage point of the divine nature, not the fallen nature. The fallen nature looks at the law and says, "Oh me," and the divine nature looks at the law and says, "Amen, that's good and right." And so when we look at these things from the lost man or from the flesh's standpoint, we don't take no pleasure in it. We don't take no pleasure in it. We don't want no part of it. But when we look at it from the spiritual standpoint, we'll say, hey, that is good and right. We'll follow it from that vantage point, and it leads out to a good place rather than to degeneration. If you look down in verse number 11, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. There's a passage in the book of Malachi about giving, and it says if you'll give, that God will rebuke the devourer for you. And that it has to do with in regard to your things. There's something in this world, and science has its name for the devourer, and it's called the second law of thermodynamics. Everything breaks down. Well, God agrees with that law, but he doesn't call it the law of thermodynamics. He calls it the devourer. And it will break stuff down. You buy it, and it will break down. You buy it, and it will break down. You buy another one, that one's going to break down too. But at any rate, you put a new roof on your house, put shingles on your house, and then let it sit up there for about 3 good weeks, and then go out and look where the rain comes off the roof down on the ground. You'll find all these little rocks down there, And that's because their shingles are already wearing out. They're going to last a good long time, and if they were put up there right, they'll keep the water out. But their things start breaking down as soon as they're exposed to the elements. Put up a flag in this Georgia sun and see if it doesn't lose its color in about 3 weeks. That's just the way that it is. That's the way that it is. Things break down. And so the Lord says, you give and he'll rebuke the devourer. And things will last longer. The great illustration of that is when the children of Israel left Egypt. And they came up through the desert there in the wilderness. And they spent quite a long time in the wilderness, didn't they? But their shoes didn't wear out. The garments didn't wear out. And they weren't made out of super, you know, Vibram soles and stuff like that, like you get in these high-tech hiking boots and stuff like that. They were just regular shoes and regular stuff. But God didn't allow them to wear out like other men's clothes and garments did. Well, in this same sense here, he says, thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. I believe if you live right and resist temptation, God will rebuke the devourer in the sense of not letting your body break down as fast. And there's no doubt individual cases that are going to be different and special and all these things. Some men are afflicted with things that other men aren't, and understanding that is beyond man's understanding, beyond man's ability to figure those things out. But we're talking about in general sense, as a general rule, if a man does right, then he will be sustained rather than consumed. And of course, you could always come up with, I know this brother, he did wrong. I understand those things, thorns in the flesh, there's no question about that. But as a general rule, this is certainly true. And so this is something we should be shooting for, I would say. If there was a possibility, well, the devil, when he's talking to God, he said something that was very true about man. He said, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And he said, you touch his flesh, he'll curse you. Well, in a very real sense, the devil was right about that. If a man could give something that would add a year to his life, 9 times out of 10, he would give it. And many times people go through chemotherapy just to extend their life for a short period of time. But they go through that horrible nightmare. Oftentimes chemotherapy is worse than the cancer. And they go through that to extend their life. But it seems to me like if we knew that righteousness would extend our life, that we would dedicate our life to it. But we don't, because we are, as the song says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We certainly are people that are given to temptation. That's why the book of Proverbs isn't rosy and flowery and telling us all these good things, because we have more of a tendency to walk the wrong way than the right way. So you hear all these things, and the biggest reason Christians especially, and lost people too, the biggest reason they get offended is they hear these things and it's a perfect description of who they are, and they think that the spotlight is being shined on them individually. And so you begin to squirm, begin to get uncomfortable. I can't go to that church because he's always preaching to me. No, this is everybody. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You've been tempted to do one thing, everybody else has been tempted to do it too. Now, there's some sins that are so egregious and so bad, but what you have to realize is all flesh is grass. All flesh is grass, and all men have been tempted. The most hard-to-believe verse in the Bible, if you could describe a verse like that without losing your status as a Bible believer, but one of the hardest verses in the Bible to believe for me is that Christ was tempted in all points like as we are. That's a very difficult verse for me to believe. You say, why would you say that? Because I've lived inside my head for 47 years and I've seen the temptations that have come to me, and the Bible says that those same temptations came to you, and the world, the flesh, and the devil tempted Christ the same way. And so, but in his case, without sin. And he did that. He overcame that by not only taking heed to, but investing in the divine nature. And we'll talk about that a little bit later this morning, I believe. I've got about 3 or 4 sermons that I want to preach, and I'll have to decide on one of those. But I think we'll preach out of 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning, and it deals with the divine nature, and you just can't rest in the fact that you have the divine nature. You have to invest. You have to invest in it. Add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and so forth and so on down the line. You have to do those things, or there's only one other option. There's no static option. You either invest in one or you'll invest in the temptation. And that's the way it goes. And when you do, the body's going to break down. If death comes by sin, then death will come faster by indulging in sin. That makes sense, right? If strychnine will kill you, the more you drink, the faster you're going to die. I would just think that. Now, I guess a little bit would kill you, but just depends on if you want to wallow around in agony for 30 seconds or for 30 minutes. Depends on how much you drink, I would say. But, I mean, I don't know that. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a professional in strychnine or the administration thereof. I'm just letting you know. If the wages of sin is death, then the more you indulge in it, the faster you're going to die. There's no question about that. And it'll break your body down. You say, well, I'll be strong when I'm 70 years old and I'll get my extra 10 years. But that's not what the verse said. It said if you indulge in these things, it's going to break your body down so that you'll not be able to maintain your strength. And that's the whole point of that. So verse number 5, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. And remember, we're using this as it was presented as the ultimate example of temptation, the ultimate example of giving in to temptation. There are other forms of temptations beside a woman, men. Amen? And ladies, there are other forms of temptation besides a man. And after I don't know. Knowing some of the fellas that I do, I'm thinking, why would a woman after she get married ever be tempted by another man? I don't know. I don't know about that. But at any rate, there are other forms of temptation. If a woman is the greatest temptation for a man, then there's lesser things than that. And you indulge in those things and they will also have the same effects that you have here. So I don't want to go to hell physically, and I don't want my life to go to hell here. And there is hell here. The nations that forget God will be turned into hell. You're not going to go to hell physically and see America down there. You might see Americans there. But I believe that when the Bible speaks about nations being turned into hell, that is physically the people at their death, but nations can be turned into hell. If you don't believe that, build yourself a time-traveling machine and go back 200 years to Flint, Michigan, and then go there now and see the difference. See the difference. I got a lot to say about that, but I don't want to take up too much time. But I watched the documentary on Flint, Michigan, and I tell you, it flat lit a fire under me. I'm seeing all these rows of houses with houses just, you know, falling apart and dilapidated, and the people there saying, well, we're doing drugs because we've got nothing else, and we've got nothing else, and all this stuff. And it just burnt me up. It just burnt me up. People living in that condition, not doing nothing about it. Since the day I watched that, I've been trying to do one project today. If it's cleaning up a room or fixing something that's broken, of course it's going to cost the church a lot of money because I've been fixing stuff and hanging stuff up right. But I'm telling you, people in this country have got to the place where, well, there's nothing I can do about it. And the places, I don't know if you've ever been to Philadelphia or seen a place like Flint, Michigan or something like that, but there are people living in conditions that are just show that they don't give a rip about themselves or anybody else. Amen. I mean, even if it's just, I don't want to go through all these kind of particulars. Let me just shorten this segment of the Sunday school lesson by saying this. Your condition depends on what you make out of it. I mean, listen, when we were growing up, we were dirt poor, but the house was clean. There's not anybody that I can remember ever be ashamed to come in, sit down to a meal and eat off of our dishes or whatever the case might be. And I'll tell you what, I mean, it's kind of yucky and stuff like that, but something dropped on our floor at the house, I wouldn't have no problem eating it. Well, that's no big deal right there. Hey, just put the potatoes right there and the tomato sandwich right there. Just put it on, I'd eat right off the floor because it was clean. And that's gross and nasty. I understand that. Nobody would do that on purpose. But I'm telling you, you don't have to be filthy. I was in the house of a lady not too long ago. Not just a lady and a man. Fellow wanted to buy one of those German Shepherd puppies, and I took it over there. And they said, "Oh, come on in." And the house was poor. It was a poor house. It wasn't a very nice house at all. When I went inside, it was one of the cleanest houses that I've ever been in. Clean and neat and orderly. And it was a blessing to be there. We talked about the Lord for a little while, and it was just a blessing to be there. And you go to some of these places, though, and the house has fallen in. Half the house has fallen in. People are still living there. You go inside the houses, and stuff is just strewed everywhere, and somebody's sleeping in the corner, all balled up in the corner over there, and just junk all over the place. I mean, just that, burn those places down and run them all out. Amen. Send them to a reform school and let them get whippings every day and make them straighten up their neighborhood. And I'll tell you this, we're coming to it quickly in this life. We're coming to it quickly in this life. Is that if you don't have the self-control to run your own life, somebody is going to have to run your life for you. We're coming to that. Now, you won't get a bigger Second Amendment advocate than me, a bigger free speech advocate than me. But when Americans stop wanting to follow God and they just want to follow every pleasure right now that they can get, the future is going to turn into hell. They're not going to have their own self-control, and they won't deserve to run their own life. And therefore, God is going to give them somebody to run their life for them, and it's not going to be a Baptist preacher or a compassionate doctor of love. It's going to be a hard task master. That's why mamas and daddies should be a task master to their children when they're young. It'll instill the principles and discipline to make them their own taskmaster. You know what I've heard 1,000 times? I'll give you what I've heard and what they should have said. What I've heard is, when I grow up, I'm not treating my children this way. You know what they should be saying? When I grow up, I'm not going to treat me this way. When I grow up, I'm not going to behave to where I have to discipline myself this way. And you know what they ought to do? They ought to turn around and discipline their children the same way they were. If you've got a better way to do it the same way, then go ahead and do that. But you need to put the same set of skills and disciplines into your children. I have tried to take the same principles and the same ideas and the same strictness and firmness of thought and idea and put it into my children without. Now, with my girls, I didn't have to whip them every day like mama did me. And there must be something hard-headed about boys, because my mama whipped us about every day. And we have to whip Reese about every day. If you was in Delaware, you couldn't say that, because it's against the law to whip your kids in Delaware. I want Delaware to come to Georgia, amen, and whip some of them politicians. Politicians need to mind their own business, amen. Come to the house and start telling people how to run your house, you need to get shot, amen. Before you get on the porch, so it don't make a mess on the house, amen. Leave people's kids alone. Let children follow the Lord and do the right thing. The only reason in the world, listen, the only reason in the world that the government is trying to get you to lay down on your principles and not discipline your kids and not say anything about homosexuality and treat drug abuse and alcoholism like it is a disease instead of the symptom of being a dirtbag, the only reason that they don't want you to treat it that way is so that people will go further and further and further into an uncontrollable lifestyle. Therefore, they can be the hard taskmaster that comes in and takes over everything. There's nothing about child psychology that says that has anything to do with the state loving all these abused children. The state doesn't love anybody. The state doesn't know anybody. The state of Georgia in Atlanta doesn't know anybody in Folkestone, Georgia. Unless it's the faggot Bo Todd. I think that he's probably the connection to Atlanta. But they don't know anybody in Folkestone. How can they love anybody in Folkestone? The people in Washington, D.C., they don't know anybody in Folkestone. How can they love anybody in Folkestone? All these bureaucracies is to make sure nobody does anything that's right so that the principles don't get passed on to the next generation, so that this generation just follows all the pleasure and all the temptations that it can get its hands on, and what it will produce is a society and a generation that cannot control itself, and then they'll be able to step in and take charge. Well, now we've got to do something about this. Every time somebody does a violence with a gun, we've got to do something about it. Unless you shoot a cop, and then there's nothing said about that. Right? That's the way it is. People worried about all these children. How about the children over there? Well, I better get back on track. I won't be able to finish chapter 5 today. That's truth, though. That's the truth. That's the God's honest truth. And that's what it's about. If you don't pass on the principles, then somebody else is going to have to control them when they get older and bigger. And that's the way that is. And then you make pitiful little things into felonies so that you fill up the prisons with people that probably don't deserve to be there. Amen. Read your Old Testament and see where there's a prison. Lashes will cut down on having to fund bed spaces. Ask Brother Nathan about the bed spaces out there and how the prisons are trying to jump through hoops to find beds to put prisoners in. Hey, give them a whooping. Listen, I promise, that sounds so mean, don't it? But listen, if somebody broke in your house and you called the police and they happened to get there before you shot them, and they took that guy and they kept him overnight, and then tomorrow at lunchtime, tie him to a post down there in the middle of town and beat him on his back where everybody could see it, I guarantee you the breaking and entering in Folkestone would come to a near standstill, if not a standstill. That's just the way it is. But they don't want it to come to a standstill. They do not want. There is too much money and too much power that comes from the business of crime. Crime. Now, listen, I promise you this with all of my heart, and I don't care who it offends. There is not a police officer in the state of Georgia who cares about your safety when it comes to seat belts. It's a tax. It's a tax. There is no way in my mind that I could conceive sitting down behind a desk and figuring out how fast you should travel from point A to point B in an hour. But somebody said, I think 55 miles is about all you should be able to get in an hour. Let's make a rule. And what shall we do if this person offends the great principle of traveling more than 55 miles in an hour? Oh, I'll tell you what we'll do. Give them a $200 ticket. It's a tax. Right, right. There's no conceivable way that I've ever thought, oh my goodness, Brother Curtis has traveled 65 miles in an hour. Oh. Who does he offend by doing that? You say, well, he might get in a crash. Have you ever been to Germany? They travel over 100 miles an hour and have fewer crashes than people going 40. Of course, Americans drive like they're watching Smokey and the Bandit. It's okay to run 100, but slow down before you make turns and stuff like that. Amen? Well, I've spent far too long on that. So I got to find a way now to get back over into this. Well, let's start. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. All temptations go down to death. The wages of sin is what? So it's easy to see then that this is not just picking on women. It's picking on man's greatest temptation of all, including all temptations, though. But here is something that's definitely about women. Verse number 6. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not. I'm going to figure out women. No, you ain't. You can't. That's what the verse says. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable. You get her figured out, she'll do something else. Yep. Do something else. Amen. And it says that thou canst not know them.
Amen.
You can't figure them out. Forget it. Just forget about it. I live in a house with a wife and three young ladies. I don't even worry about them. I just don't think that much about it. Don't try to figure them out. They're going to tell me. They're going to tell me all I need to know. Ain't that right? If they feel like, and listen, it's not if they feel like I need to know it or not. They're just going to tell me. How many times, if you've married to a woman or got daughters, how many times have you just found yourself standing there like a deer caught in the headlights, just receiving information? Lord, have mercy. And in your mind, you're going, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care at all. And on the outside, you're going, wow, that's wonderful. Wonderful news. I guess I'm the only one, but find yourself in that way. But there's no use in sitting around figuring out, I'm going to find out how to make my wife happy today. Go out and put all this time and effort into it and better luck next time. Well, you shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have. See, a lot of times I made this mistake as well. They say, you shouldn't have done that, and then take them, like Valentine's Day, which I most of the time don't participate because the corporate holiday is just another tax as far as I'm concerned. The corporations have found a way to tax you directly. If they can't get your money through the government system, they'll get it other ways. But buy your wife something on Valentine's, you shouldn't have done that. Okay, next year don't do anything. What do you mean not buying me anything for my anniversary? Well, you said last year I shouldn't have done it. They're not serious about that stuff. Just don't pay any attention to that kind of stuff. You're not going to be able to figure them out. All right, let's move on. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house. And that's not talking about leaving your wife. It's talking about temptation. You stay with your wife. That's what verse 15, 16, 17. Verse 15, 16, he says, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. It's just a similitude about keeping with your own wife. Verse number 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. A wife can be fountain of joy, fountain of happiness, refreshing to you. That's what the Bible calls it, a helpmeet. But he says in verse number 8, remove thy way far from her, come not nigh to the door of her house. That's the temptations of a woman. Lest thou give thine honor unto others. Now, I've told you this before, and I think some people might have raised an eye at it or not understood it. And I told you, I think the last time I said anything about this was maybe a little over a year ago, and I was talking about a curse being connected with adultery or fornication outside of wedlock. And here it is. It says in verse number 9, it says, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. One of the strangest things about this world is that, especially in the public life, almost all entertainment glorifies this stuff. You would think everybody was in love with it. Intrigue, affairs, and adultery and fornication. They don't hardly make movies without fornication anymore. But you just get caught in it and everybody will turn their back on it. Well, in one case, you're glorifying it. In the other case, you're the worst person in the world because you've done it. And I'm not saying that you're not. I'm not saying that it's not a bad thing. What I'm trying to say is, it seems like everybody's trying to get involved in these sins, yet when somebody else gets found out, their honor gets taken from them. And I don't think they understand that they're even doing that. People running around and financing these movies. You finance the movies that you watch. You pay for them. You embolden them to make more. And then when somebody gets caught acting like the people in those movies, oh, she's the biggest slut there's ever been. Well, I'm not sure about that. He's the worst man. He's the worst whoremonger there's ever been. Not sure about that. They're all over the place. Sure. The people who get labeled are the people who get caught. Oh, I would never do that. You probably are doing that. But you see, there's nothing that they can do. If they would wise up, they would say, let's just make this acceptable, which that's what they're trying to do. There's no question about that. But they'll never be able to make it acceptable. Why? Because God laid a curse on it. Right? That's what it says. It says, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. After you get caught participating in these illicit things, people are going to talk bad about you. Protect your testimony. Amen. Even if you're lost, protect your testimony. Protect what people think about you. Amen. Lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. People going to mock and laugh, and they even tried to do it to Jesus and accused him. So we be not born of fornication. See, they remembered that there was a woman that was with child before she was with her husband. They remembered that. Jesus, above 30 years old at this time, they still remembered it. It's not something that people forget. So he says, so in verse number 10, he says, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. There's a monetary curse, and I've told you this before, and I told you that I would explain it to you at some point. Here's one of the verses right here. He says, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. Work for something, and somebody else get the benefit of it. Not being able to get ahead as far as finances are concerned. Not ahead, but just not having exactly what you need. So it's a curse that's connected with giving in to some of these things, fornication, adultery, and some of these things. I'm not talking about the temptation of it. I'm talking about the performance of it. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. So the curse of giving in to those temptations are you lose your honor, you're subject to the cruelty of others, your wealth will be taken by others, other people will get the better of you in the financial situation, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, so the breaking down of your health. And that's why things like AIDS, don't ever let a doctor tell you that AIDS is not God's curse on sexual immorality, because it is. Amen? It is. It most certainly is. And it's one of the most debilitating diseases to the body that you can imagine. The body just wastes away. Wastes away. All right. So we're going to move on from there. I've already read you verse 13, 14, all those verses down there. Look down in verse number 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. The Lord looking and seeing. He sees your heart. He sees your resistance to temptation. He knows your frame. Like David says, he knows and he sees how you're reacting and responding to these. He knows if you have the temptation, and he knows also how that you're dealing with them. And so you're having a problem with temptation in your mind. God sees that. And I believe that just like there's a curse for giving in to those temptations, I believe that God will bless you for fighting against those temptations. There's no question about that in my mind at all. And so he says, for those that give in to the temptations, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. So when you got people saying, well, I'm in the situation I'm in because I'm poor. I gave you the illustration of Flint, Michigan, different stuff like that. These inner cities in America that are just eat up with the drugs and the violence and stuff like that. And people are saying, it's not my fault, it's not my fault. Yes, those cultures are being eat up with the consequences of their actions. They certainly are. They certainly are. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. The things that you do are going to come back and produce your future. There's a very simple and a very easy way of saying that. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. And listen, if those neighborhoods up there in Flint and New York and D.C. and wherever you find neighborhoods like that, if they would start going to church on Sunday morning, I mean, if they would start going to church on Sunday morning after, you know, a lot of those people in those neighborhoods go to church on Sunday morning. The problem is they go to the club on Sunday night. And then they go to the church on Sunday morning. That's not the way that's supposed to work. Stop going to the club on Sunday night, or on Wednesday night. Wednesday night, whenever you go to the club, stop going on Saturday night, start going to church, and then start following thriftiness instead of thug culture and lifestyle. And start spending some of that energy instead of on breakdance and fixing up gutters and repairing windows, even if you got to put plexiglass in them. Hey, just start, and things would start to pick up and turn around. You reap what you sow. In all labor there is. That's just as true as John 3:16. Just as true as John 3:16. So he says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. You find somebody in the depths of despair and poverty, there's a reason that he got there. Now, that doesn't give you a right to sit back and mock. We know what the Lord said about helping the poor. Somebody said to me, why you help them? They're just going to do bad. Well, that's not the point. You can help them at the same time and say, this is why you're in the shape that you're in. I know good and well that when people come and ask, and we haven't done anything like this in a while. We haven't had anybody call and ask in the last while, but there was a point in time when you were getting calls almost two or three times a week. Hey, we need help with the light bill and help with this and help. And I started saying, well, we need to start helping the people in their church. But at the same time, helping these people out in the community, they'd say, well, you know, they're getting food stamps and they're selling their food stamps to get money to do other things. Why you continue to help them? Because that's what we're supposed to do. You're supposed to help people. But you're not supposed to condone their actions. You're supposed to tell them how to get out of the situation they're in. There will come a time when you know that they're not going to follow your instruction and you know that they're not going to change, and then help can become enabling. So when you say, how do I know when to help somebody? When you know that they're not going to receive your help and that any further help is just going to continue to enable them to get over on life. And that's when you need to stop. When you know that the gospel hasn't reached, of course, you never can tell what's going to happen to a seed after it's been planted down the road. But that's something you have to pray about and look about. When you see somebody in that condition, you know, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. He shall be holden with the cords of his sin. Think about my little nephew. I told you about him. I hope you're praying for him. But he's a young man, not even 30 years old, on meth, and he is the one that got him into that. He's the one that got heroin. He's the one that did that. Not because he was poor, because his daddy was hard on him, and his... No question that we could have all had better parents, but that's not the point. What I'm saying is that your sins, your iniquities, you got yourself into them. You did them. You made those choices. And those choices are going to have consequences. And once they do have consequences, the cords of those sins, just because you're experiencing the consequences of your actions doesn't mean the cords of those sins are going to let you go. There's many people that are just disgusted with what heroin has done to their life. They're disgusted with it, but the cord still got them. The cord still got them. So most of the bondage that's holding people down, you hear it almost every day on the news. These poor people, they are dealing drugs and doing this, but it's because they're poor. No, sir. No, sir. Their lifestyle brought them to poverty, and the cords of sin still have a hold of them. The drugs and the alcohol and all this other stuff that goes with it, prostitution, all that stuff, it's just part of the cords that had them bound to begin with. They were doing drugs before they were poor. They were boozing it up before they were poor. They were gambling on craps before they were poor. And then it produced poor people that still hooked to that life. So that's what that verse is saying. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. God doesn't have to figure out how to punish a sinner. You think about God as a bearded old man sitting up in heaven with a lightning bolt. But God doesn't have to get involved. You reap what you sow. I'm not going to say to what level God is or is not involved. I'm just saying God doesn't have to be involved. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. That's a pretty sad verse in verse number 23, and I think I'll let that be self-explanatory to every one of us. Got 5 minutes. Lord, we thank you, God, for your goodness and for your mercy. We pray, God, that you would instruct our hearts. And Lord, oh, it's so hard to preach out of the book of Proverbs. It's so hard to read out of the book of Proverbs because I myself am a lazy, sinful, degenerate of a man in my flesh. And I thank you so much for saving me, God, and giving me of your Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, I do have access to the Holy Spirit and the divine nature. And one of my greatest faults is that I don't take heed to the voice of the Holy Spirit or make access, God, in the power of God as I should, the divine nature as I should. Don't access it as much as I should. Give in to temptation far too many times. Deserve hell. Deserve poverty. Deserve everything bad that this life has to offer. And I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your long suffering to me. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, God, and help me to be the Christian that I ought to be. Help these that have heard this morning to do the same. Help us, God, as it said here in the chapter, not to finish our day saying, I wish I would have obeyed those that instructed me. I pray, oh God, that you'd help us to humble ourselves and give ourselves over to obedience to the Word of God, and we'll thank you for everything that you do for us. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. All right, take a little break.